Daniel chapter 12. You remember in our study in previous weeks, in chapter 11, verses 21 through 35, we saw how God foretold step by step and movement by movement the activities of Antiochus Epiphanes. And we saw the miracle here of pre-written history. And then beginning in verse 36 and going through 45, we saw the future ministry of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes brought great trials and tribulations to the Jewish people as he went back and forth across their country with his armies and then sought to take out all of his personal anger upon them in defiling their temple. And he was just a beginning description of verses 36 through 35 through 45, that which Antichrist will yet do in the future. And then beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1, we have a continuation actually. Chapter 12 and verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." We see here that it says, "at that time," and actually, more literally, there should be, "and in that time," or "during that time." And so, chapter 12 and verse 1 is talking about the very same time that we have in chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, the time of the coming Antichrist. But in verses 36 through 45, it's talking about the leader of that time, the Antichrist. And we saw how verses 36 through 39 dealt with his character, and verses 40 through 45 dealt with his doings, the wars that he will carry on. But they dealt with him, with the Antichrist himself, whereas beginning in chapter 12, we have that same time period, but now dealing with the people who will be affected by his atrocities that he will commit. And so, at that time, or during this same time then of the Antichrist, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And here we have a reference once again to Michael, the prince of the people of Daniel. You remember back in chapter 10, and in verse 13, he is referred to, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." And so Michael was involved in the satanic warfare in the heavenlies at that time. Chapter 10 and verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And so once again we have Michael, the prince of God's people, referred to here in this place, and the battles in the heavenlies that were carried on by him. And so here at this last time, in the time of the Antichrist, once again he's referred to as Michael, that great prince, the prince of thy people. We are told here that he will stand up, referring to the fact that he is in spiritual battles during this time of great trial on earth. And as we saw many times already during the book of Daniel, whenever there are battles in the heavenlies, it means there are problems on earth, and vice versa. In other words, the things that we suffer here on earth are mere repercussions of greater battles that are carried on amongst spiritual powers in the heavenlies. And so Michael will stand up at this time, and this will be then a time of trouble. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And so we are told here that this will be the climax of all troubles and trials and persecutions at this time under the Antichrist. A time of trouble referred to many other places in Scripture. For example, Jeremiah in chapter 30 refers to this time. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Jeremiah says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." And so we have here then a reference in Jeremiah to this time of trouble, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We have a reference right in Daniel itself in chapter 7 and verse 24. And 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we have in these verses here another reference to a time of great trouble for the people of God here. Reference here to the little horn who shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21 says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, the tribulation of these days will be greater than anything before it, and there will be nothing after it commensurate with this kind of tribulation that they will experience. And so Daniel is told here that there will be a time of great trouble for his people, such as never was, and all of the atrocities. Yes? Just before Matthew, Daniel 7:24. Okay, fine. Any other references? If I go too fast, just put your hand up. Daniel 7:24 through 27. And so all that pre-written history that we studied a few weeks ago of Antiochus Epiphanes and all of his atrocities was only a little picture of what is going to happen under the terror of the Antichrist. A time of great tribulation. In fact, in Zechariah, we are told something about this. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verse 8. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And so we find here in this portion in Zechariah that two-thirds of the Jewish people at that time will be killed, and one-third will be redeemed. We can imagine the terrible sufferings that must take place for two-thirds of a population to be liquidated. One-third then will be delivered. One-third will be converted, and they will cry out to God and place their trust in Him. And notice how it says in chapter 12 of Daniel, "At that time shall thy people be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now, Paul mentions in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 that all Israel will be saved. But he says in verse 6 of chapter 9, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And so we find that those who shall be delivered are those who are found written in the book. These are the true believers then that shall be delivered and saved at that time. As I read this verse and thought of the terrible sufferings that are implied here, and recognized that at this time there are those who will be delivered through this time of terrible suffering, everyone that shall be found written in the book, I thought of the benefits that we find here of this terrible tribulation. Now, amongst Christians today, there are quite often discussions about, will we as believers go through the tribulation? Now, we're not going to get into scripture regarding these things tonight, but I've noticed sometimes beyond scripture references, we get into personal feelings. And we hear statements like, "Oh, well, God would never let believers go through something like that." But you know, as I read of what believers are going through today in communist lands, Soviet Russia, prison camps up in Siberia, I wonder what some of those believers feel about tribulation, persecution. God is letting them go through that. And it's very easy for us here in this land, as we're kind of pampered and soft and everything going our way just about, and just about everything we want. And it's very easy to think, "Oh, well, God would never let me suffer." And yet many of us recognize that God does let us suffer. Maybe sometimes it's not in the area of physical persecution for our faith, but God does permit suffering in our lives. And we need to recognize that God does use suffering in our lives. I've been reading a book that Schuling lent to me. I'm supposed to give it back to Doris, I think. I'm reading it in the process. The title of it is Grace Grows Best in Winter. And, you know, there's a lot of truth there. I know as I look back in my life, I find that if I've ever had any sense of growing at all, it's almost always been during times of real trial. And I look back at some of those times of real trials and difficulties and problems and recognize that they were times of growing. They were times when God just shook me loose from my lackadaisical attitudes and made me get down to business. And God does use trials in our hearts and these in our lives. And these times of heartache, many times are times of tremendous spiritual growth. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, we're told about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, we are told, "For consider Him," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The author here is reminding them what the Lord Jesus suffered for us. And he said, remember what He suffered, lest you feel that your sufferings are greater than what you can endure. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." In verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, I think the author here captures the feeling of most of us. We recognize that just as our children, as they are growing up, need at times discipline, so also we from our Heavenly Father need discipline in our lives. As we're told in verse 11, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." And I don't think we like it any more when God spanks us than our children do when we spank them. But God knows that at times we need these things. And not only discipline for error, but also we need some discipline for growth. And we have to admit, however, that at the present time, the time we're going through it, it does not seem joyous. And I'll have to confess that I'm no self-styled martyr either. And I'm not going to go around asking God to put me through tribulation, because I don't like it. And I'm just very happy whenever I get out of it and it's done and over with. I think I'd be very reticent to try and pray down tribulation into my life. And I'm sure we all feel pretty much the same along this line. Yet it does say here, although it doesn't seem joyous at the present, but grievous, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I have to admit, I like that. I wish there was some easier way of getting it, but there doesn't seem to be. And so I think the same thing applies here in the book of Daniel, where we are told of this tremendous tribulation under the Antichrist. And I'm sure none of us would be eager to be subjected to that kind of a time of terror and trouble. Yet on the other hand, we have to recognize that God is going to permit that for some very, very good reasons. And in fact, we're told that one third of the population is going to turn to the Lord. Now, maybe that's the revival we're praying for. You know, that's a pretty good size population. And if this is referring here in Daniel to Jewish people, I can imagine even Jim Misseldine wouldn't mind being around to see that. You know, we're thrilled if you get one Jewish family a year that comes to the Lord. And here we're going to have thousands of them coming to the Lord. And so that can't be all that bad. So God has His purposes and His plans in these things. And the chastening works the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I'm sure that I could use more of that in my life. And so I can see benefits, really, of any tribulation that God might permit to come into our lives. We don't know. We certainly aren't asking for it. And we certainly, naturally speaking, would turn from it. But there's scriptural evidence for real blessing through it. And so I can see benefits. I think one of the things that would bother me is, Lord, in that kind of fierce trial, any kind of fierce trial, just like some of the believers are going through today in Russia, would I be able to stand? Would I be able to remain true under those kinds of pressures? And then I look back here at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And Daniel says, or he is told here to Daniel, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. How many? Every one. Every one that shall be found written in the book. Well, I know my name's written in the book. And here he says, every one. Now that means if God determines to take you through some tribulation, he plans on doing just that. He plans on taking you through. And he's not going to stop halfway and leave you there. And everyone gets through. Well, that's true to Scripture, isn't it? We read 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to endure it, bear it. And so God promises that. If he determines to allow tribulations to come into our lives, he's promised that he'll watch how much. And we're told in Matthew 24:22, the Lord Jesus says, those days shall be shortened for the elect's sake. In other words, God has his eye on this picture, and he is not going to allow more than what his chosen people, his elect people, are able to endure. And so we're told specifically that those days are going to be shortened for their sakes. And we're told also in Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, well, there you've got it, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we have the promise of God here that he takes us through that which he brings us into. And that which he brings us into is for the purpose of bringing great personal benefit into our lives. I'm still not going to choose it. But I praise the Lord that after he's taken me through it, I've never regretted it. And I've looked back and I said, Lord, thank you. I wouldn't have asked for it. If I'd have known it was there, I'd have gone around it. But he took me through it. And I praise him for it. So we pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that even as we look towards these perilous days that are talked about in this portion of Scripture, we praise you, Father, that you are not going to permit anything in the lives of your people, but that which is for their greatest good and for your greatest glory. We thank you that this is the confidence that we have right now today, even in our small tribulations and trials. that you do not permit anything but what is for our good and for your glory. And you do not allow anything but what you know you are going to take us through victoriously. So we thank you, Father, for the added joy and blessing and fruitfulness that you give as a result of the trials and tribulations that you see fit to bring. And so we thank you for this encouragement. Pray that as we face trials, we might be reminded from your word that God is in this for our good. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.